The title of today's sermon is Origin of Passover. Passover is the most important and solemn feast of the year. The concept and meaning of Passover was established long before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We read about that in Revelation 13 and verse 8. Leviticus 23 lists all the feasts of the Lord. And we read in Leviticus 23 and verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." And in verse 5, "In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover." We read in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now this word "show" is the Greek word kateglo, K-A-T-A-G-G-E-L-O, and it means proclaim. So let's tie those two together. We are to proclaim the feast in their seasons. We just read that in Leviticus 23. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, we see that as often as we keep Passover, eating the bread and drinking of the cup of wine, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The first Passover freed the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. We read in Exodus 12 and verse 23, "The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer," or not allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. The reason we need Passover is because we forfeited our lives by our sins against Almighty God. Without Passover, we would die. Passover commemorates the redemption of Israel from Egyptian bondage by death of all of Egypt's firstborn. At that first Passover, God delivered Israel from the bondage of Egyptian slavery. God told Moses in Exodus 6 and verse 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments." Yes, God is a God of deliverance. It is his desire to deliver and to protect us. Nothing's too hard for God. Not Egypt, not anything. Jesus freed Israel from Egyptian slavery. In the Bible, Egypt is typical of sin. Being delivered from Egypt pictures our coming out from the bondage of sin. The chronicle of the Israelites' deliverance 3,500 years ago, give or take a few years, points to our escape from the bondage of sin. The New Testament Passover for Christians is a salvational issue. Passover is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. In John chapter 6 and verse 53, speaking of Passover and eternal life, Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The ultimate price of our redemption is paid by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And the Apostle James reiterates that in James chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Not eternal life, but death. But do we have to pay our own death penalty because of our sins? We do not, because we have been purchased back from death by the blood of Christ. In Romans 6:23, continuing, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Passover pictures Jesus redeeming us, we who are spiritual Israel, redeeming us from our sins. Jesus Christ delivers us from sin and its consequences so that we can live in accordance with his perfect will. Without the sacrifice of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. In John chapter 1 and verse 29 we read, "The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Jesus asked His followers to observe Passover each and every year. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, we see that Jesus took bread, and He gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it unto them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In keeping Passover each year, we renew the vow of our baptismal covenant. In John 6 and verse 54, we see where Jesus said, "Whoso eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So brethren, let's take some of these things to heart. Let's expound on some of these, and let's understand why it is that God would have us keep Passover year by year. Now as we go through today's sermon, let's notice the word lamb, L-A-M-B. Lamb is the operative word in today's sermon. Keep an eye out for it and for its meaning. Because from the very foundation of the world, it was determined by God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the two of them, that they would perform the personal sacrifices that would ensure our salvation and entrance into their godly family, into the kingdom of God, into the family of God for all eternity. Jesus and God the Father decided that before the world ever was. How did God the Father make this sacrifice? We read in John 3:16, "For God the Father so loved the world that He gave up His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God the Father was willing to give up Jesus Christ. He could have lost Jesus Christ for all eternity. There would have been no people. There would have been no Son of God. There would have been no universe. There would have been only God the Father in that very lonely existence, having given up His Son. God the Father put it all on the line for us. An incredible sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, likewise, He decided He would lay His life down for us. He would be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's for the salvation of the entire world. That's what we saw in Revelation 13 and verse 8. Looking at the origin of Passover, we see that God gradually revealed His plan of salvation to us. Not all at once, but a little here and a little there. We've seen that Passover was determined from the very, very beginning, before the world ever existed, from the foundation of the world. Let's look at a few of the other biblical references to Passover. God revealed to man that which He declared to Satan because of what Satan had done to Adam and Eve in the garden. And this is as early as Genesis 3. We begin to see Passover being revealed by God. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, we see, "I will put enmity," that means hostility and antagonism, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," this is between Satan and the church or the people of God, "and between your seed and her seed," the children of Satan. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44, He says, "You are of your father, Satan." So we see here, as far back as Genesis 3 and verse 15, God prophesied that there would be enmity between the children of Satan and the children of God, her seed, the seed of the church. "It shall bruise your heads," speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself, the Passover Lamb, "and you shall bruise His heel," meaning that Satan would bring about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus' Passover death is considered only a bruise because God the Father was able to raise Jesus to eternal life again in exceeding great power. You can read about that, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Jesus chose Abraham to share with him His unilateral covenant of salvation that is expressed in Passover. But as far back as Abraham, God began revealing Himself in this very personal way. It was Jesus Christ in Genesis 15 who appeared to Abraham on a particular Passover. It was exactly 430 years before the Passover in Egypt. We'll take a good look today at the Passover in Egypt. 430 years prior to that, Jesus Christ appeared to Abram while Abraham was in a trance, and He revealed great things. Well, why did God reveal that to Abraham? Well, the answer is found partly in Genesis 18 and verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide anything from Abraham, which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him?" So Jesus Christ chose to begin revealing in a very personal way certain aspects of the Passover. In Genesis 15 and verse 17, we read, this is where Jesus Christ is showing Abraham some things that had never been seen by man on earth before. Abraham had asked some specific questions of Jesus Christ, saying, "How will I know? How will the promises, how will the covenant come to pass that you've made with me?" And so we read in Genesis 15, 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down," notice these specific times of the day, brethren, "when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking blast furnace, as it were, and a brilliant burning lamp that passed between those pieces." There was some sacrificial covenant pieces laying on the ground, and Jesus Christ passed through those pieces. What was happening? Jesus Christ was making a unilateral covenant, a one-sided covenant. Jesus Christ would make it happen. Only Christ could make it happen. On that Passover with Abraham, Christ foretold that he would be the Passover sacrifice that would ensure, guarantee his promise to Abraham to make of him a great nation, and all the other promises, both physical and spiritual, that Jesus Christ made to Abraham. In verse 12, Genesis 15 and verse 12, it shows that Abraham was in a trance when Jesus appeared. No man can look on the brilliance of God, and we'll look at a second at how brilliant God is in his glory. In fact, it's very much like his appearance in Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 14, we see that. His head and his hairs were like, they were white like wool, as white as snow, brilliant white, gleaming white. In his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is the same apparition that Abraham saw in Genesis 15 and verse 17 when he saw this smoking blast furnace and brilliant burning lamp. He's describing what he saw in his trance. He was unconscious, deep, deep sleep. Revelation 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. You notice the correlation there. And his voice is the sound of many waters. So that was Jesus Christ revealing parts of the Passover, the sacrifice that Christ himself was going to make. Jesus was saying, "I will lay my life down." And that's how this covenant will come to pass. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, brethren. The Old Testament prophets would have given their eye teeth to know the things that are so freely given to us. Brethren, we're in the last days. The Bible is complete. We have been given so, so much. Prophets of old lacked these things. They knew so little about the details of Passover and the salvation of man. And yet, what do we find? We find that they had the faith. They had the faith to lay their lives down. Almost every single one of the prophets died for the word of God, putting those prophecies to parchment, inspired by God. And that's what Peter is talking to here. Peter is referring to the Passover and crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the resurrection that was to follow. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." They didn't find the answers. They only had tokens, small parts of the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die for men. They tried to put it all together. Continuing in verse 10, "Of these prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time, when the Spirit of Christ which was in them." Notice, this is Jesus Christ back in the old time, Old Testament times. He is the one inspiring these prophets to write these things of himself. "The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ." It was speaking of the Passover time when Jesus Christ would suffer and die, and the glory that should follow. Not to leave out the fact that God the Father would raise Jesus Christ in exceeding great power. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. We won't have time to touch on, but just a little bit, as you're preparing, brethren, for Passover, take a look at Isaiah 52 and 53 and look at some of these prophecies that the Spirit of Christ inspired Isaiah to write. There's so many of these prophecies, these messianic prophecies, these prophecies of Passover in the Old Testament. Jesus knew precisely what he would have to endure to save the world. And he knew that from the very beginning. Jesus Christ wasn't surprised by anything that happened. He knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. Jesus Christ knew that his suffering was going to be more than any man. He willingly came and laid his life down so that we might be in that family with him and with his Father. He kept himself from the world. He kept himself spotless. We'll look at that. Jesus knew precisely what he was going to go through. Let's look at a few of the words that Jesus inspired Isaiah to prophesy about the Passover sacrifice to come. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. This is Jesus Christ inspiring Isaiah to write the words about Jesus Christ in his suffering, in his passion, in his crucifixion. We read in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Let's go over to Matthew chapter 26, brethren. Jesus explained this to his disciples in Matthew 26, and we begin in verse 28. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant." So there's a new covenant being made. This has spiritual promises. It has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of the Old Testament lamb, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, there are some people that teach that everyone is going to be saved, and that God is going to forgive everyone no matter what they do. Makes for an easy life because you can pretty much do what you want because you're going to be saved anyway. I want you to notice what it says. His blood is shed for many for the remission of sins. Yes, God is extremely, eternally merciful, but he is not mocked. There will be those who have an attitude that is so bad against God, of hate and cruelty, that God will not permit them to be a part of his kingdom because they have not repented. And repentance is a major factor in everything that we're looking at today for the blood of Jesus Christ to apply to us. So let's understand that without the Passover sacrifice of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. If Jesus had not died for our sins, we would still be in our sins and subject to eternal death, death forever. But he did. He did die for us. Luke chapter 1. Jesus taught that he was the Lamb of God being sacrificed for the remission of sins, for the purpose of taking away our sins. We can't do it. There's nothing that we can do to clean our slate and to be perfect before God. But Jesus Christ, in his infinite worth, was able to use his life and his life's blood to pay for our sins, not his own. He had none. Luke chapter 1 again, brethren. Jesus taught that he was the Lamb of God being sacrificed for the remission of sins, for the purpose of taking away our sins, having the penalty of our past sins and transgressions removed. That's how we're saved. In Luke 1 and verse 77, we read, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin. Our sins have to be taken away. If they're not taken away, we do die. Another one that you can put in your notes is in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, where it talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Paul speaks of Jesus being the sacrificial offering lamb, the one that takes place at Passover. He speaks of that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, where we read, by the which will we are sanctified. That means that we're made holy. We're set apart. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. What Peter said was that, in effect, we would say this today. Jesus, he carried our sins on his back. We loaded him down. We load all of our sins on Jesus Christ. And brethren, when we have a trial, when we have a temptation, we can still throw those on Christ's back. Let him carry that which we can't carry. We cry out to him to spare us, to carry us, to help us. And that's what Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 2. In other words, Jesus suffered so that we could be made righteous. There's no way that we could become righteous on our own. We couldn't do that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree or on the stake, that we, being dead to sins, yeah, we were going to die because of our own sins, dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Yes, we have the opportunity, the right to live unto righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by whose stripes we're healed. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Brethren, it's great news. Jesus was victorious. We do not have to pay our own death penalty. We are unutterably unable to pay our own death penalty. We just have to serve it out. But because of the Passover and the Passover lamb, we have been purchased back from death by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Let's go over to John chapter 6. Now this is where Jesus tells us that he is the fullness of Passover in our lives. He fulfills Passover in our lives, the very meaning of Passover. We read in John 6 and verse 48, and please turn over here, brethren, we're going to look at a number of verses. We're in John chapter 6, and I'd like to begin in verse 48, where Jesus Christ is making some figurative statements, some allegorical statements, some typical statements. This needs to be put together. And I want you to try and picture this. You're one of Christ's disciples. You followed him. You hope and think he might be the Messiah. He said some strange things. He's done some wonderful miracles. And yet you're following him, you're sitting there and you're listening to him. And Jesus Christ begins this rather strange discourse that's going to divide the men from the boys, the sheep from the goats. This is a very telling chapter. John chapter 6 and verse 48, Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They're dead. So the manna didn't save Moses and Aaron and Joshua. It didn't give them eternal life, at least not at that time. They're dead, Jesus says. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Jesus is speaking of himself. Bread from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now this is talking about being eternally alive in the family of God and the kingdom of God. So Jesus jumps back and forth between physical and spiritual. And without the understanding of God's Holy Spirit, we can't make heads or tails of what Jesus Christ is saying. But we, the brethren, the children of God, the saints in the church of God, in retrospect, with God's Spirit guiding us and leading us, we can go back and we can understand exactly what Jesus Christ is saying here. John, the beloved apostle, recorded it. We don't have to die if we eat of that bread. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, He shall live forever. Now this has to start seeming kind of strange to those Jews, people on the countryside that Jesus was speaking to. They could hearken back to Moses and think of the day of the manna coming down and picking up a basket full and eating a bowl of it. But Jesus says, I am the living bread. You have to eat of it. And right there they'd have to go, where's he going? Where's he going with this? He shall live forever if he eats of Jesus Christ. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. It's getting worse for the people that are standing there. He's talking about cannibalism. That's the only way that they could have possibly understood this. Which I will give for the life of the world. Eat my flesh and you will live, Jesus is saying. And you could just almost imagine that the eyes looking from side to side, people thinking, am I the only one that's getting what he's saying? And the Jews, verse 52, therefore they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's impossible. It's stupid. That's irrational. That's cannibalism. Brethren, the answer is that Jesus was fulfilling the role of the Passover lamb, as we'll see in the next verse. Jesus' answer would utterly shock the Jews. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and now he goes further, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay, we understand, brethren, without Passover, we will die. We do not have inherent eternal life in us. There is no immortal soul. We don't go on forever and ever. Without Passover, we die. Verse 53, unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, what Jesus does here, strangely, is he mixes metaphors, but in an inspired, a godly way. Yes, the Israelites ate the Passover lamb. We can understand that. That's a fleshly lamb. They ate that. No, they did not drink the lamb's blood. That was forbidden. What did they do with the blood? They struck it on the doorpost and on the head lintel over the door. But Jesus here has mixed his metaphors, and he's alluding to the scripture that says the life is in the blood. I'll give it to you. It's back in Deuteronomy 12 in verse 23 where we're told, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. And you may not eat the life with the flesh. You eat the flesh of the lamb, but you don't eat or drink the blood. That's why Jesus Christ says here in verse 3 that without his blood, without the blood of Christ, you have no life in you. So Jesus Christ is mixing these metaphors and just really losing a lot of those disciples. They're thinking, man, he has gone off the deep end. But what was Jesus doing? Jesus was going to, and he knew what he was going to do, he was going to make it possible for us to drink his blood by substituting wine at his last Passover. And by substituting wine, in that way, it fulfills the spiritual meaning of drink his blood without violating the scripture. Matthew 26 and verse 27 says, he took the cup, that was the wine, and he gave thanks and he gave to them saying, all of you, drink it. Verse 28, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So let's stay there in John 6. If you've moved over, return to John 6, brethren. You know, I suppose that Jesus Christ could have said about the blood or even the wine, just pour it out on the ground as, you know, my blood is spilt on the ground. Jesus could have said that. But Jesus wanted to convey the even greater truth to us that his blood represents life, eternal life, because the life is in the blood. There is a deep meaning here all through the scriptures. His blood represents eternal life that we are to partake of. We're to take of his body and his blood. We saw this just a while ago in verse 53. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Speaking of eternal life. Verse 54, Jesus says, Whosoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Brethren, there are no sets of scripture that have more deep meaning than what's being said here. The Protestant world or the Catholic world, they think it's all about celebration, all about liturgy, all about ceremony, those kind of things. Brethren, Jesus Christ has to live in us, be in us, drive us. We have to have God the Father and Jesus Christ in us. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. John 6:56. So we see that Jesus lives in those who takes the Passover. John 6:57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me shall live by me. Strange language, brethren. Let's continue on a few more verses. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Jesus is pointing at himself, all five fingers of both hands. Not as your fathers did eat the manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is too tough. This is too hard of a saying. Who can hear it? Who can believe it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at this, he said unto them, does this offend you? Well, yeah, it offended a great many of them. Verse 66 tells us that from that time, many of his disciples, they went away, they went back, they walked no more with him. He lost his following. If Jesus had been into numbers, like all the big organizations today, just trying to get numbers, he would have toned down that rhetoric. He would have said it, you know, like, look, I'm going to make it really easy for you. You'll have some unleavened bread and some wine to drink, nothing to it. No, Jesus wanted to drive home the full meaning of the Old Testament in the New Testament. We'll look at more of the Old Testament in a little while, and this will even become more real to us, brethren. Many of his disciples, they went away and they didn't walk with him anymore. Why was that, brethren? Those disciples who abandoned Christ, they weren't called, they were not chosen, they weren't faithful, as we are to be. Make a note, Revelation 17:14, about called, chosen, and faithful. For the children of Israel, the original Passover night was a matter of life and death. You stay in Egypt, you die. You don't partake of the Passover, you die. You do what Jesus Christ instructed, you live. It was a matter of life and death. Brethren, what we look forward to, our Passover, the Passover that is next week, that is a matter of eternal life and death. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 12, and I'd like to ask that you put your marker there. We will spend considerable time in Exodus 12 in the remainder of the sermon today. And keep in mind, we're talking about the origin of Passover. We'll be reviewing some history back there. God gave us the direct instructions on how to keep the Passover in the Old Testament. And we receive a great deal of our understanding, even the understanding that we have today with regard to the New Covenant, the New Testament, because of that Passover that we read about in Exodus 12. Back in Exodus 12, that's where we learn that Egypt is sin, is equal to sin. It's coming out of Egypt that's important, coming out of sin. That's what we'll talk about in the days of unleavened bread. The death angel passes over us. We're spared. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. God, again, is revealing a little here and a little there. He's going to give Moses a great deal of this understanding about Passover and how he is the Messiah to come. Exodus 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, so this is what God said to Moses and Aaron. Verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Okay, brethren, that's where we are today in time as well. That's why I picked this particular subject at this particular time. We go by the so-called calculated Jewish calendar. Some people call it the calculated Hebrew calendar. It's the sacred calendar that defines God's sacred year. The spring equinox. You know when that is? That's when the sun crosses the equator into the northern hemisphere. The official name is the spring equinox. That occurred on March the 20th, recently. The first day of the new liturgical year was this week. It fell on April the 1st, making April the 14th the day of Passover. The Hebrew name for the first month is Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, Nisan, or Abib, spelled A-B-I-B. We read in Exodus 13:4. Don't turn there, brethren. This day came you out in the month of Abib, A-B-I-B. Sometimes people get Abib mixed up with Aviv, A-V-I-V. Abib refers to an ear of corn, while Aviv refers to spring. Abib signified the month in which the heads of the grain became ripe. Put this in your notes. Leviticus 23 and verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, that's speaking of this month, Abib or Nisan, at even is the Lord's Passover. Now that's a very important day, brethren, because it's the beginning of the feast of the Lord. The 14th of Abib is the day of Passover. And by coincidence, this year, April the 14th is the day of Passover. Abib the 14th, April the 14th. They just coincide. There's nothing meaningful about that except it's a coincidence. The world gets mixed up on the midnight to midnight reckoning of days by the Roman calendar. That's the system that the Romans use. Our day changes from 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 at midnight. It did midnight. God counts things differently from the world. Here's God's definition of the day. When the sun sets, the day is over. Couldn't get any simpler than that. When the sun sets, it's gone. It's dropped below the horizon. When the sun sets, the day's over. It's the end of it. It's time for start counting another day. In this way, the next new day begins at evening. What's often confusing that in the Roman system, even though a new day has begun, say at 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 o'clock at night, a new day's begun, but the Roman system is still using the previous day's date that has just ended. So that's where people get confused. But if you just say, when the sun sets, the day is over, you won't ever get mixed up. That's when God's numbers change. So Passover day actually begins on the evening before the 14th, just after the sun sets. This year, we will observe Passover just as it begins at evening time on April the 13th. This is the time of the day when Jesus changed the symbols of Passover. He changed it to the foot washing and the unleavened bread and the wine. But in the beginning, what did we have? The symbol for Passover was the innocent lamb. Always the lamb. Jesus is referred to as the lamb. He fulfilled the lamb. The first thing that had to be done in the Passover that we see back here in Exodus chapter 12 was to select and choose a very special lamb. Exodus 12 and verse 3, God tells Moses and Aaron, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for our house. So we see here, originally the Passover ritual was a domestic ordinance. At home, a close and personal matter. Each person kept Passover at home. That's the way it began. That's the way it started. That's the way God originated it. Notice that the lamb is taken home 4 days before Passover, on the 10th day of the month. That's time enough for the kids to name the lamb, to make it a family pet, and for everyone to become attached to the cute little thing. Now, what happens when there's a small household, say just a husband and a wife and 6 kids? That would have been very small in that day. They could not eat a whole lamb. What do they do? God says in a case like that, you team up with your neighbor who can help you eat the whole thing. Eat the whole lamb up because it's got to be eaten that night. Exodus 12 and verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of sold, the number of people there, every man according to his eating. You know, everybody gets a nice meal. You shall make your count for the lamb. So God says that that lamb that is chosen has to be lovable, has to be beautiful, and it has to be perfect in every way. Now, this is an important point. Follow me on this, brethren. I'll try to speed through it, but I'm going to give you some scriptural references to show you that this is what God wants, a very special, pure, spotless lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. So it's a male lamb, just a year old, the first year. You shall take it from the sheep, or you could use a goat. We always refer to the lamb, but they could have used a little kid, a little goat. Let's talk about this without blemish and without spot. We see here in verse 5, it shall be without blemish. Now God makes a big point of this fact because it is a perfect description of the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus was without blemish. I want you to keep your marker here in Exodus 12. We will be back. But let's look quickly at a few of these other references to Christ's spotless and perfect character. Hebrews 9, 11 to 14. Christ, by his own blood, obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. So we see that he's without blemish there. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, we see that we were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's quoted by Peter. Brethren, we have forfeited our lives by our sins, by our blemishes. We've sinned against Almighty God. God's kingdom, think of it, it's perfect and it's spotless, and no sin goes therein. That's how we're separated from God, because of our iniquities. We've shown by our life's deeds that we would bring corruption and filthiness into God's wonderful presence, and we would spoil it. Can you imagine something pure and white and beautiful and spotless, and we would come in there with mud and dirt and sin and mess it all up? That's not the way it's going to be. But God the Father has shown his love for us by giving up his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might reclaim life and have eternal life. So how does it happen? Jesus gave his spotless life in payment for our forfeited lives, our misdeeds. Put this one in your notes. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. 25 through 27. Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. See, we got to get rid of the spots and the wrinkles. Is there any such thing that it should be holy and without blemish? All of this is referring to the Passover lamb. We have to become spotless as Jesus Christ is spotless. Only Jesus does it for us in a perfect way by imputing his righteousness to us. What we're doing now, brethren, we're considering the origin of Passover and our spotless Savior. One last one, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Speaking of Christ who was ordained, and here Peter says, before the foundation of the world. We've been reading that this took place. Jesus was the Lamb from the foundation of the world. Peter clarifies it. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Afterthought, without spot. Peter throws that in. Jude chapter 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory. So see, brethren, we don't go into the kingdom of God with our sins. It is a faultless situation, a spotless, a blemishless situation. Let's go back to Exodus 12. We're going to talk about who kills the lamb. Brethren, for my entire life growing up, there was a controversy. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans or was it the Jews? Who gets the blame? there's a clue for us here in verse 6, Exodus 12 and verse 6. And you shall keep the lamb up to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They were to kill the lamb carefully without breaking a single bone. Put in your notes there, Exodus 12, 46. We might not get down that far. But you shall not break a bone thereof. And in John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke miss it, but John picks it up. John 19 and verse 36. He says, "For these things were done when Christ was hanging on a stake, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." So there's a meticulous way to kill the Passover lamb back in Exodus 12. Brethren, let me make a clear point here. On the stake, Jesus was not in any way, shape, or form a broken man, but was in every way our victorious Savior. He conquered Satan. He conquered sin. Not a bone of his was broken. He is the Passover lamb, of which not a bone was broken. The Passover lamb in Israel was slaughtered at evening. The cooking, the eating of that lamb went on into the night. Who killed the lamb? The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. We saw that, didn't we? But isn't it an interesting transition there? We went from having a lamb in one little household to who killed it? The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. Okay, what's being said there? Why that transition? We must come back to the question of who killed Jesus. And the answer is, we were all in on it. But brethren, let's read this properly. This is not a share the blame scenario. No. I am guilty. I struck the fatal wound. I am guilty of the death of my Savior. My sins killed Jesus Christ. As surely as if I were the only man ever to sin. Keep your marker there in 12. I want to go down to verse 48 again just to make a point. We see in 48, in verse 48, 1248, that if there's a stranger that comes, what do you do? He can keep the Passover, but he has to be circumcised, and then he can eat thereof. That translates in the New Testament to Passover is for baptized Christians. No unbaptized person shall eat thereof. We see in John chapter 13, let's go over to John 13 for just a minute. I want to turn to a few verses, and I'll have to speed through this because time is getting short. This is the night of Passover, John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, there's an exact time for all of this, brethren. The Bible spells it out very clearly that there's a correct time to observe the Passover. Continuing in verse 1, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We see next that God the Father had given Jesus all the authority to add to and to change the sacred symbols of the Passover. Jesus was able to change the Old Testament lamb and so forth, and change it to the wine and the bread and the foot washing and those kind of things. Let's go on. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, there's the authority, that he was come from God and went to God. Christ, on that evening, here's what was happening. He was becoming the Passover lamb, that what the Old Testament Passover lamb had ultimately pointed to. Jesus was fulfilling that type, that picture. He was fulfilling the fact that he would be that Passover lamb that was slain, was killed, was eaten. This verse tells us that Jesus had the full authority to fulfill Passover and to renovate those symbols. He rose from supper, verse 4. He laid aside his garment. He took a towel and he girded himself. And so we see the foot washing being instituted as well as the bread and the wine. The New Testament Passover is that important. It is salvational. Passover is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. It's up to us, brethren. Peter said unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Verse 7, John 13 and verse 7. Jesus answered and said to Peter, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now. You don't know what I'm doing, but you'll know afterwards, Peter. You know, Peter was a little impetuous. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And that no part means no part in the ministry, no part as an apostle, no part in the kingdom of God. And so Simon Peter flops over the other way. Verse 9, he says, okay, Lord, not my feet only, but my heads and my hand, wash me all over. Verse 10, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed, brethren, this is a reference to baptism. When were we washed? When were we sprinkled with the blood of Christ? When were our sins taken away? That's at baptism. That was our covenant with God at baptism. So that's when it took place. He that's washed doesn't need to wash all over. Verse 10, he needs not except to wash his feet, but he's clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. See, the apostles, they were baptized. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. That came at the following Pentecost. Let's go back to Exodus 12 as we try to conclude today, brethren. So what we see here in verse 7, they shall take the blood of the lamb, and they shall strike it on the two side posts and on the upper posts of the door of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They go outside and they put this blood all over the lintel and in the side post. Now, put in your notes, brethren, for your own study, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about Christ our Passover being sacrificed for ourselves. Read 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through, let's say, 8. And it talks about all of the things that we're touching on, their fulfillment in the New Testament. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. And they can't take any outside of the house. They've got to finish it. You would see that in verse 46. Read, if we don't finish Exodus 12, you read all of it all the way to the end, brethren. Verse 9, don't eat it raw or sodden with water. Don't boil it, but roast it with fire. The head and the legs and the perturance, that's the edible organs thereof. And you don't leave any of it till the morning. Anything that's left over, you burn it with fire. So this all happens during that night, but by the next morning you burn it up with fire. Verse 11, and thus shall you eat, we're speaking about the Passover lamb, the large Passover, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff out of in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So see, it is the Lord's Passover, and they're getting ready to get out of Egypt. That's why they're dressed this way. Now, brethren, I want to make a point here. You might think it's a little trite, but this is not the feast of the Lord's pass-through. It's the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 12. Notice what Jesus says here. And this is Jesus speaking to Moses and Aaron, telling the children of Israel, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, little g, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I'm the Lord. Now, brethren, I've told you the story about how when I was a kid, I got caught in a tornado one time, and miraculously, our home was spared when the tornado lifted for a second and passed over our home, and then immediately set back on the ground and destroyed many homes. That tornado could have easily passed through our home, and somebody else would be given this sermon. Verse 12, I will pass through Egypt. That means just wipe them out. And that's exactly what happened. Every single oldest son, be he a grandfather or a young child, he was killed by the destroyer. That's what pass through means. Jesus must pass over us, brethren. Verse 13, the blood shall be to you as a token upon the houses. Yeah, it was a token then. It's reality now, isn't it? The blood of Christ. Back then, it was a token on the houses where you are. Verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Pass over that house, and the plague shall not hurt you or destroy you in the land of Egypt. That's where Passover is introduced to us in the Bible, right there in verse 13. That's where we find Passover. It's two different words, pass over your house. Now it's Passover, becomes one proper word. Those who were spared that night were spared for one reason and one reason alone. They were spared because of the blood of the Lamb. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 14, it's a feast. It's a feast and an ordinance forever. Verse 15, he starts talking about eating unleavened bread from the first day to the seventh day. You come down through 16, 17, and 18, and he's talking about eating the unleavened bread and so forth. And it's interesting, brethren, in the first month, verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat bread until the 21st day. Now, brethren, if you do the math, you'll come up with an inclusive 8 days. And people choke on it and they fall all over themselves. It's simple. That's because unleavened bread is eaten with the Passover lamb on Passover, plus an additional 7 days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't get tripped up by all those useless arguments. You don't eat anything that is leavened after that. Verse 20. And then in verse 22, it's reiterated. You put the blood on your lintel and your side post. And you don't go outside at night. What happens if you go outside at night? You get killed. None of you shall go out at the door. We see the importance of that structure, that sentence, brethren. Verse 23 reiterates that God passes through the Egyptians and passes over the Israelites with the blood on the door. That's the meaning of Passover. Let's just jot down to some of these. Brethren, please, as you prepare for Passover, read all of Exodus chapter 12. Put it into context with the New Testament Passover that we understand. Verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight, they had started cooking right there after they killed the lamb, right after the sunset, as it began to be dark. At midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. It didn't matter if they were in jail or if they were a cow. He struck them all dead. Now we see what would have happened to the Israelites had they gone outdoors. So we have all of these instructions. Verse 34. The people took their dough before it was leavened in their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They got out of there so fast, the bread didn't have time to rise. Verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now that's hearkening back to Abraham's time, brethren. If you want to do the math and study that, we have studies that spell that all out. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, I'm in verse 43, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Verse 44, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, he shall eat thereof. And it talks about the foreigner can't. And then we come to verse 46. It shows that you don't break the bone of the lamb. And all the children, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Verse 47. Let me give you just a few scriptural references in the New Testament that go along with this study, this sermon on the origin of Passover. In Acts 20 and verse 28, we read, take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That's us, brethren. That's you and me. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The blood of the Lamb that we see in Exodus 12 points to Christ, the true blood of the Lamb that we drink. We eat his flesh and drink his blood at Passover. I'll put this one in your notes. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 11, 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. See, it's the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. This do you as oft as you drink it. How often do we do that? We do it at Passover, at the hour, at the precise time, once a year. As oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Showing the Lord's death till he comes, as we began today, observing the Lord's death, proclaiming the Lord's death. That's what we're doing, brethren. And then one of the most beautiful verses that we can find, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's what happens when Jesus Christ makes his life in us, when we put on Christ. And we could have gone to Colossians and looked at putting on Christ. It would be a big part of this study. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It always gets back to that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We become spotless as Jesus was spotless. Brethren, that's what we have to work towards. Let's close in Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like to go to verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, and we'll close. Because this blood of Christ, this blood of the Lamb, is so important. We don't just casually go take Passover and say, I got my feet washed and I ate the unleavened bread and I drank the wine. That pictures Christ dying. Let's think of it more deeply. Let's think of his blood being spilt so that we might have life. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There it is, brethren. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.